some other visitors we're very happy you could have, including one from Whitney. Very happy that you could be here. We're going to be in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, and 4, 7, and 8 this morning. We got a call the other day by Brother Kenneth that the family was called together. He wasn't expected to live. As you know, he is alive, so he's doing a lot better. Before we got to the hospital in Fort Worth, he woke up, kidney started functioning, and the scare was off, at least for a while. So we're thankful for things like that when brethren are able to stay with us, right? You know, imagery is a very important tool, whether you're going to talk about prayer or any other aspect of the Lord's body. I want to make one other announcement, and that is immediately after services, about 5 minutes or so after, we're going to meet up front. Everybody that's going to teach at VBS, help teach, help in some other way, parents, grandparents, that kind of thing. We're going to meet up front. We need to give teachers workbooks out, things like that, and need to get some information. So don't forget, after church, about 5 or 10 minutes after, we're going to meet up front here. Imagery. Two weeks from now, we have a church luncheon, so the evening service will be right after that. We encourage you to bring something, plan to stay, and we'll all put it all together. Would you bow with me? Holy Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Help us to remember your teachings always, to exemplify them in our homes, our businesses, our schools, wherever we are, that the name of Jesus would receive the glory in all that we do. Bless us toward that end, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Imagery, a powerful tool. We use it to mold and fashion our lives sometimes. If someone can envision themselves to be certain things, usually they have the possibility of reaching that, don't they? One man, his name was Ralph Emerson, said, "Treat a man as he is, and he will remain as he is. Treat a man as he could be, and he will become what he should be." We kind of agree with that, don't we? Treat someone like you think they should be, and they will take on those qualities. They will reach forward toward that end. In Christian imagery, this is important, not just in the things of the world. You know, in the things of the world, they may teach these kind of things about imagery, but in Christianity, this is very important. How do you see yourself in Christ today? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as one who has victory or one who lives in defeat? Hopefully that's not true of anyone here. Too often, Christians, I'm afraid, tend to see themselves as sinners with the emphasis on sinners saved by grace. The emphasis is wrong, first of all. The theology of that idea might be all true. But the emphasis on that is putting the focus in the wrong place. We're not reaching forward toward the grace of God too often. And we want to make sure we are what we can be in Christ. That we reach forward to be what we can be in Christ. There's one image, though, we probably do not think about very often. You know, the Bible, before I get to it, the Bible portrays us as saints. Regardless of how some in the religious world use that phrase, it pictures us as followers or children of God. It pictures us as brothers and sisters. But there's one image we do not use too much. Let me illustrate it this way. There's a children's song about marching in the Lord's army. How many of y'all know that song? "I may never march in the large army, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery, or fly over the enemy, but I in the Lord's army." Well, we tend to forget that sometimes. We don't think of ourselves as soldiers very often, do we? But we are to be soldiers of Christ. And let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, where Paul says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. In 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. As soldiers in the Lord's army, we must go into areas of following Jesus that involve being faithful, fighting, not in the sense of arguing, hassling, stuff like that, but fighting the good fight of faith, following through, standing on our beliefs, finishing. The war, you might say, has been won, but there are many battles still to be fought, aren't there? Jesus won the war. He provided a way for salvation for all eternity. Now, we need to follow Christ as we think about what Timothy said. You, therefore, must endure hardship. Did you get that? Must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Tell you about a preacher, and you could have even had an experience like this. When he was a little boy, I think he was about 8 or grade school, his older brother went into the army, and the family went to visit him after a while when they were allowed to at Fort Leonardwood, and he asked his older brother, when are you coming home? His older brother said, I can't come home. I belong to Uncle Sam. Well, who do you belong to, spiritually speaking? We have to remember who we belong to, don't we? We're soldiers of Christ. We belong to him. We're soldiers of God. We belong to him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We don't like that in modern society in America, do we? You are not your own. You belong to somebody else. But we do. We belong to God. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The following speaks about rank. You know, falling in position, out of position. The army is taught to march, aren't they? I remember when my dad was in the military, he told me he was, one of his jobs was to march, I think up to 1,000 men at a time. And I don't know how he was trained to do that, but anyway, he did. The marching. They had to march together, don't they? They had to march in unison. In Colossians 1:8, we have some people, though, that aren't marching in order. We have some that are AWOL, don't we? Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is first. We are to fall behind him, that is, but we're still to be marching. We're soldiers. We forget that. As soldiers, we have a job to do, don't we? A job for God, a job for Christ, a job for each other, you might say. We're to be always aware of those needs. Christ is to be first. Secondly, as we think about onward Christian soldiers, we think about faithfulness. In 2 Timothy 2:3-4 again, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus. No one entangles or engaged in the warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul said, I have kept the faith. Paul was a soldier. Now, some, like apostles, might be in a stronger sense than the average person, but we're all soldiers of Christ. That means, like a soldier, we have to stand firm, don't we? We have to hold our ground, spiritually speaking. And we also must have patience in enduring hardships. Hard times come. Tough times in life come. And those tough times and hard times ought to gear us up to be better soldiers. James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials or various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. These are pictures that fit into the soldier idea, don't they? We are to be complete. We're to be perfect in Christ. We're to be fully armed, as Paul talks in in Galatians and in Ephesians. But the testimony of the true soldier in the Lord's army is, I have kept the faith. Paul, near the end of his life, could say, I have kept the faith. Hopefully, everyone we know who has come to Christ will be able to say, I have kept the faith. I've been preaching it. I've been teaching it. I've been helping the poor. I've been whatever that I can do for Christ. We have to also think about our priorities. Engaged in battling the enemy or being entangled or involved in the affairs of this life are the two choices we have, right? We can be entangled so much in the things of this world, we forget we're soldiers, soldiers of Christ. We're to stand for him. And I'm going to give an illustration at the end that will hit upon that in a special way. Our weapons, though, are spiritual. And they're to be used in a spiritual way. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I don't know if we use that word wiles much, right? But I think we get the idea there as you read it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are to be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, except by watching movies, most of this armor doesn't mean much in today's society, right? How many army men carry around a shield? Well, the police kind of carry a shield sometimes, right? The riot police, the fourth. But that's an ancient warrior's equipment. We could term it into modern terms. The principle is the same. A soldier puts on a vest that will stop bullets, right? Better even than those perhaps that the police wear. They're able to stop these things with a vest. Sometimes they wear a shield to deflect bullets or fists or whatever it might be. But our armor is not physical things like that. It's not picking up a gun. You know, Christians have done that, it's sorry to speak of. Christians have stood at their doors with guns, keeping certain ones out. How sad. We're not to be putting on guns and physical armor. Our armor is the Word of God, the teachings of God, the faith of God, the hope of God, the hope that we have in all these things. What is the top priority of your life? Is it pleasing God? In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As the enlisted soldiers, we seek to please our commander-in-chief, which is Jesus. So we study his book, we learn his lessons, we live them out in our lives. Why? Because we're soldiers of Christ. And it doesn't matter if we are male or female, does it? Young or old, we all serve the Lord. Onward, Christian soldiers, and fighting, he talks about in verse 7. I have fought the good fight, Paul said. Now, in his case, there were actual fighting sometimes in the sense of being thrown in the arena, keeping a lion from biting into you if possible. But Paul said that he fought with lions. I don't know if he meant that literally or not, but many Christians did and died, didn't they? They had to deal with all kinds of things of this sort, because if you were a Christian, you often got killed in the first century. A little later on in the first century. Fighting speaks of determination, doesn't it? Paul says, I have fought. He had determination all those years to stick with what he taught and not to give it up, to strive endlessly until this life is over, to contend with our adversary, the devil, until this life is over. Determination comes out of a mindset that we are to develop. I will, regardless, no matter what happens, no matter what kind of struggles I go through, I will not quit. That's a determination. How determined are we? Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, that's kind of a motivating verse, isn't it, in a negative kind of way? You say you have faith, but you quit when it's hard. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We don't want to be like that. That's why the verse was put there, to motivate us not to be like that. Paul was determined to live for Christ in any situation. We need to beware. Our enemy is determined. Often he is more determined than those who claim to be Christians are. And he wins the battles, doesn't he? Because they're not determined. During the days of conquering and occupying the promised land, God gave all the land of Canaan to the Israelites. But there were enemies in the land. And we see that sometimes those enemies were more determined than the Hebrew people were determined to kick them out, because they were fighting. And then we had a group called the Amorites. They were determined to keep Mount Heres. And Israel was not able to conquer them, at least at that time. They were more determined. How determined are we? That's in Judges 1:27 and 35. We need to have a strong determination, greater than that of our enemy, to possess and occupy the lands of our life, the lands of our family, our church life. All of these things are involved. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul experienced victories and defeats, yet he was dedicated to the Lord. He was sold out to Jesus. He was sold on Jesus, and nothing could stop him. The greatest cause in the world is one we have, and that is serving Jesus. You know, sometimes I see religious people that kind of put us to shame about certain issues of how they stand up for what they believe. That's a good trait, is it? To stand up for what you believe. Now, if you're wrong, it may get you in trouble someday, but you know, it's a good trait that people ought to have. We need to have that finishing kind of trait. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. We're actually going to talk about what kind of crown that was tonight. Don't miss it. 1 Peter 1:13. We have to be ready. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I mean, this is also mostly an ancient picture, because they wore a long garment that if you ran, you might catch your feet on, you know, the front of it. So they reached down and they pulled them up some and they stuck them into their, we would say, belt. A girdle. Then they could run without stumbling. But here, Paul applies that to the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get your mind under control. Be sober, he says. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished. I've kept. That's past tense, isn't it? That's where it needs to be with us at the end. Are we ready for the battles that we must have, spiritually speaking? We need to finish. That speaks of a reward. Battling can be but for a day, but rewards are for eternity, aren't they? No crown without a cross. And with the cross, of course, we have Jesus, don't we? And that goes on forever. We have words of commendation here, as found in Matthew 25:21-23 would say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what God wants to say to all of us. We need to be long. We need to long for the finish line, for the one who waits for us there. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. I want to tell you a story from the first century as we close. And then we're going to have a strange verse or chapter or song for our invitation. It's not a song we normally sing as an invitation song. But it does speak of us being Christian soldiers. And therefore, I ask that it be sung. But the illustration is from the time of Nero in the mid-first century. There was a group that served the emperor at all the big tournaments, they might, you know, different things they called them in the first century, but it was called the emperor's wrestlers. These were the best fighters that he had, and they were always shown in the arena. And in the amphitheaters, they would always say, as they stood before the emperor and for Rome, they would say, we the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the battle, and from thee the victor's crown. And this went on and on. And when Rome attacked Gaul and they had to go up there and fight, they distinguished themselves as they always did. But then the centurion that ran this group, his name was Vespasian. Well, that's a name, I guess, fairly common in the first century. But Nero sent him a note saying, I have heard that a lot of the soldiers have taken in the Christian religion. They must die. So Vespasian had to reveal this letter to his men. He really didn't think that a lot of his men had turned to Christianity. But when he read the letter and said, "Who is a Christian?" 40 of these soldiers took 2 steps forward, saluted, stood at attention. 40. He hadn't expected such a large group. And he tried to, all day, to convince them to give up the name of Christ. And he told them, "I'm going to give you the rest of the day." And he tried at different times to convince them. Well, at the end of the day, they were still committed to Christ. And so they were stripped, and they were very near a lake. There were an island lake that was frozen over in the wintertime. And they were told to march out to the center of the lake, and they would be given, you know, time to repent. But as they marched out there to the lake, they were singing, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. And as they stood there without any clothing or shoes on that ice for hours, they were sung that song. Near daybreak, that song got lower and lower. Finally, one guy slowly kind of crept in. He'd given up. And he wanted to get to the fire. Vespasian himself stripped himself and started out there and said, 40 soldiers for thee, 40 wrestlers for thee. And he started up that song and he joined them. Now, I don't know if that story is really true, but it teaches a lesson, doesn't it? We have to be faithful to Christ no matter what comes, no matter what the struggle. Our faith is to be in Christ. We are soldiers of Christ. Amen? Okay, good. We're going to sing a song about soldiers. If you need to respond to our gospel today, if you haven't been living up to that picture, you need the prayers of the brethren to help you, or if you need to respond in the sense of becoming a Christian, we encourage you to make that kind of commitment today, now, as we stand and sing.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the Church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that Church prevail. We have Christ on promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. through countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Okay, thank you, Brother Cherry, for that great lesson. We are soldiers of Christ. Please close with page 72. 72 will be our closing selection. And let's sing the first. Oh, yes. VBS meeting after evening services tonight. Please be there. Okay, 72. And let's sing the first and last stanzas. You're listening.
Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need thy strength to lead myself upon. Be takes me when I must weep amid the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown, O Lord, be with me.
Thank you.
Okay, if we can get everybody up front that's going to be involved in the VBS at all. We get everybody in involved in VBS. Nothing there but a lid, baby. Okay, we need to try to finalize our teachers. On the kids, we need, if they're preschool, we need the age. And if they're in school, we need 1 through 6th grade listed, or teenagers. So we have an idea of how many of each student we need. We need a number of teachers, and we didn't get that the last time we discussed, but so we'll start with the question of teachers. Who can teach and what grade do you want to teach?